We turn in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians and the chapter 14. And we're reading and studying verses 1 through to the verse 19. And our theme this morning is the inferiority of tongues. It is inevitable that whenever there is a discussion about the subject of tongues in our age, it is this chapter that is invariably turned to. But for good reason, the Apostle Paul did not dive straight into the issue of tongues, but he took two chapters to lay the groundwork. And way back in chapter 12, on those first three verses, he set before us a foundational principle. And everything that he has said since those first three verses has rested upon it. Indeed, it has been but an explanation of those first three verses. And his principle was, we must be led by truth, not by experience. And nowhere is that more true than in this subject of tongues. Because if we look at this subject based upon experience, how shall we know whether it is real, demonic, psychological, or simply learned behavior? Experience cannot tell us the answer to that. We need the Word of God to shape our thinking, to direct our thoughts. And it is not a verse here and there. It is the entire section that we must take. We can't jump to a favourite verse or a particular line or a word and say, well, that proves the point. We must examine the whole argument. And his entire argument is, in these first 19 verses, of the inferiority of tongues. And I have three points that I want to set before you from these verses, because I want to deal with the whole 19 verses. Therefore, I ask for your indulgence and patience, and let's follow through with the Apostle what he is telling us. Firstly, the inferiority of tongues stated, verses 1 to 5. Moreover, brethren, or rather, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edification. Here he states quite clearly the inferiority of tongues. In verse 1 he says it is not tongues that is supreme, but prophecy. But rather that ye may prophesy. Well, what does this word prophesy mean? And here we need this defined afresh for us. Because again, there are some interesting and strange ideas in our contemporary age. Now, it will not do to reduce prophecy to mere preaching. Yes, it applies to preaching. It involves preaching. And the application is that preaching is to have priority. But what does the term primarily mean? Well, it refers to receiving infallible revelation from God. That's what the word prophecy means. And there are a number of reasons why we can prove that. But just to stick to the passage, chapter 14, look at two things. In verse 2, he speaks of mysteries. The term mystery is used approximately 28 times in the New Testament. If we ignore this chapter for a moment, then we'll come back to it. It refers to that which was formerly hidden, but now clearly revealed and proclaimed. So in Matthew 13:11, speaking to the disciples about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, unto you, he says, it is now made clear the truth concerning the kingdom of heaven. So kingdom mysteries are truths now clearly revealed. In Romans 11:25, the mystery of Israel, that which was known but in a more darker form, now clearly revealed, understood and proclaimed. In Romans 16:25, he speaks of the mystery of the gospel, that which is now clearly revealed, understood and proclaimed. And again in 1 Corinthians 2:1, the mystery, that which is publicly declared. Go through Ephesians, and the word mystery is used on a number of occasions. Ultimately, it comes down to the mystery of the gospel, that which is clearly revealed and understood and proclaimed to all men. And then in verse 6, he speaks of revelation. And in verse 30, again, he speaks of revelation. Verse 30 says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for ye may all prophesy one by one. Here you see that revelation is directly associated with the prophet, with prophecy. Revelation. Direct, infallible communication from God. We can go further and say that it is a revelation from God concerning the gospel. And indeed, when you turn to what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, you have it verified for us. 2 Peter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy regarding the gospel, infallible communication, which in due time became part of Scripture. It was written down. Little wonder then that in verse 1, Paul says, prophecy is superior. Remember, he is writing before the completion of the canon of Scripture. And there in the early days of the church, before the New Testament, before the canon of Scripture is finished, God gave these infallible communications to men regarding the gospel that they spoke to and within the church. This is why Paul was able to say that prophecy is superior. But then in verse 2, he speaks of the word tongue. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. The word tongue simply means language. In fact, the most basic meaning of the word is a foreign language, an ordinary language spoken by other people in other countries. And when you turn to Acts 2, verses 8 to 11, it lays down for us the proper meaning of this word and the general understanding of the word tongue. Acts 2, verse 8 says, how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? They say it's a strange thing. Here are these men, they are Jews by birth and upbringing, and yet they're able to speak our own language. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. This was truly astonishing. This instantaneous ability to speak a different language. Paul's point in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 14 is that speaking a foreign language which no one in a congregation can understand is actually useless. Useless. To stand up in a congregation and to speak a language, an ordinary language, there was a different language from the rest, but there's nobody in the congregation can actually speak that language. What's the point of speaking it? Best to be silent, he will eventually say. This verse is not encouraging, but discouraging, this kind of practice. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, in this foreign language of other people, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. There's nobody in this church in Corinth there who is speaking any of these other languages. If they are there, that's okay. But he says if there's no one there, it doesn't matter what he's actually saying. Even though he's bringing to them a direct and fallible revelation, he is best to shut up. Say nothing. And indeed, verse 3 and 4 explains why. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. The bottom line is, the rule that applies, the reason why speaking a foreign language is inferior is because the goal is the edification of every single person in the congregation. Every man, every woman, every teenager, every boy and girl, to bring edification, to bring comfort, and to bring exhortation. That's always the goal. So that every person that has come will go home saying, well, this is what I heard today, this is what I learned, or this was what was confirmed, this was a message that encouraged me, or an exhortation that was given to me, something I must do, but I was edified. That's the bottom line. And so important is this principle of edification that he mentions at verse 3, 4, 5, 12, 17, and 26. No matter what goes on in the church, he says, this is the thing that is to govern everything. This must govern. So in other words, believers and unbelievers, when they come into the church, when they come to worship God, they must be aware we are not here to amuse ourselves. We are not here to see a spectacle, to be entertained. We have come to be edified. We have come to be taught, to be exhorted, to be instructed, to learn. That's why we've come. That's why we gather. Prophecy, infallible revelation from God regarding the gospel, edifies the entire assembly. The whole assembly is edified through prophecy. That's why it applies to preaching. Everybody is edified by preaching, but primarily in bringing the word of God to men and women, everyone is edified. But a foreign language, simply speaking a foreign language, doesn't edify anybody. It might do something for the individual. But the reason why he is to shut up is because he's the only one that's benefiting. Nobody else is benefiting. Maybe amusing, maybe entertaining, but there's no edification. And you also notice something else that goes with edification. It is understanding. No man understandeth him. And as you go down through this chapter, just as Paul mentions edification, so he mentions understanding. Understand, understand, understand. In other words, when you come to worship God, you better bring your mind with you. Don't switch off. Don't even think of going to a meeting where the preacher says, just turn off your minds and just experience. That is wrong. It is unbiblical. We have come to understand, and if we don't understand, there's something wrong. And Paul is saying to these Corinthians, you have got some odd practices, and I will regulate those practices and bring some order into that church so that Understanding has a primary place. You can't be edified unless you understand. Understanding is essential. And it is congregational understanding and congregational edification. You see that in praise. You know, whenever Paul writes to the Ephesians and he insists that they sing psalms, why? In order that we instruct one another. We're teaching each other. Understanding is essential. Instruction is important. So these two things are joined together, understanding and edification. And they must not be separated. What Paul is doing in verse 4 is condemning the practice, the exercise of people just standing up and speaking one of these languages. In other words, they were exercising their gift in the congregation. The ability to instantaneously speak a foreign language. And in verse 4, he is telling them, sit down and be quiet. That's what he's saying. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. The apostles and others to whom they gave the gift, but they in turn couldn't pass it on. But the apostles had that ability to speak all these different languages. So on their missionary travels, they could step off a boat in any country, whatever language the people were speaking, they could instantaneously preach the gospel to them. They didn't have to go to language school. You and I have to go to language school. For some of us, even learning English was hard, but to learn another language is more difficult. But the apostles, wherever they went, they stepped off the boat, and you have all those languages mentioned in Acts 2, and there are many others besides, they could instantaneously preach to men and women the wonderful things of God. But there were people in this congregation who had this ability, and they were so puffed up with the ability that they just stood up and started to speak. What they said was probably true. What they said may have been marvelous. But it had no relevance because nobody could understand. And so he will say in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. He is saying, practicing this in the church is the wrong place. Go out into the streets of Corinth, where you have men and women of different nationalities speaking different languages, and there speak. That's where you should be speaking, on the street corner, wherever you live, in your neighborhood. You meet up with all these foreigners, all these strangers and aliens. Talk to them. But don't be coming into the church exercising the gift. That gift is given for outside the church amongst unbelievers in order that you will be able to communicate the gospel to these men and women. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be saved. They need to be warned. That's why that gift was given instantaneously to men and women in the early church. Because the canon of Scripture was not finished. The Old Testament had to be explained. Now that Christ had come in that fuller measure. And they were bringing the word of God to these Gentiles, non-Jews, who knew nothing of the word of God. They were strangers and foreigners to the commonwealth of Israel. But they spoke all these different languages. How was that early church to bring the gospel to these people? They had to have this gift. And so that gift was given. So Paul is saying, standing up in the midst of a congregation in Corinth, exercising this gift is the wrong place. Paul is saying it is not in the assembly, but in the streets of Corinth, where you have those different nationalities. Verse 5, I would that you all speak with tongues. He says, I would like it. If every man and woman in this congregation, he says, God had given them that ability. What tremendous things we could do in the streets of Corinth, in the streets of any town. It would be marvelous. But what is more useful for the church? What is more useful for the church? It is to receive that infallible revelation concerning the gospel. That is more useful for the church. To build up believers. To bring them exhortation. To bring them encouragement. That is more useful for the church. It is congregational edification that matters most. As for tongues, the only way in which edification could be achieved is if there was somebody there to interpret. So, to take an example, you may have two or three people coming to this congregation, and someone was able instantaneously to speak that particular language. Paul is saying, only if you can interpret for the rest of the congregation, or somebody else there can interpret while you're talking to those three people, somebody else could in turn interpret for the rest of the congregation, so that everybody's hearing the same thing. If that can't be done, say nothing. That can't be done, say nothing. If there's no translator, then there can be no speaking. There must be quietness, because the goal is edification. If there's no translator, then that speaker must be quiet. So that's the inferiority of tongues stated. Secondly, the inferiority of tongues illustrated in verses 6 to 9. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying or by doctrine? Paul lays down in verse 6 this principle. No point in speaking one of these languages unless I am going to tell you either revelation or doctrine. And you will notice the repetition. Revelation or knowledge, prophecy or doctrine. Revelation and prophecy are synonymous. Knowledge and doctrine is synonymous. In other words, instruction and learning is the thing. Unless I am going to do that, I'm not going to use and exercise this ability to speak one of these other languages. I will speak in the language that the congregation talks in. That's the language I will use. In order that you will learn. To simply come and hear people speaking in all these different languages, he says it's all vain. It's talking into the air. It's simply a cacophony of sounds. And he uses the illustration of instruments. You know what it's like when you go to hear an orchestra. Before the orchestra starts, they're tuning up. And you have all these different notes, and they don't mean anything. Because all they're doing is tuning their instruments. He said, that's what it's like if you simply have people coming and they're all using these different languages. It's just simply a noise. It's bedlam. And he uses the illustration in verse 8, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? In verse 7, he says, like an orchestra, you have all these different instruments, but they're all just playing notes at random. They don't mean anything. Or he says, take another example. You take an army. The trumpeter or the bugler have particular tunes that mean particular things. So you have reveille, that gets them up out of bed. You have taps, and that sends them back to bed. And then you have one that says advance to battle, you have one that says retreat. But supposing the bugler mixed all the tunes up, you hear you have an army on a battlefield. And he plays taps which says, go to bed. What a disaster for the army in the midst of a battle. You see how serious it is. If it's so serious for an army in warfare, then it's even more important and serious in the church. That when you come to the church, you hear one voice, one tune, one language, one message. You don't hear half a dozen things all at the same time or at different times. You hear one thing. So likewise, he says, Except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There must be one language. One common language, one message, one thing heard. Because if people come and they hear half a dozen different things, they will say they're crazy in there. Absolutely crazy. It's chaos. Nobody is edified. Nobody learns anything. They're not learning the wonders of the gospel because it's just chaos. Easy to be understood is not referring to simplicity, but the term refers to that which is clear, distinct, definite. It must be definite, clear, distinct in order that people can understand it. If I were to try and speak in French, difficult though it is, well, what good's that to anybody? It's only good for those who are here who can speak French. If I were to speak in Hebrew, it's even more difficult. Well, many understand Hebrew. Many understand Greek. The words spoken must be words that men and women and boys and girls understand. And they must all hear the same message. So they're all thinking about the same subject. So they can all take that same thing home with them and ponder upon it for edification. That's the goal. So unless revelation or doctrine is being conveyed to the entire congregation, he says with all hot air, he will speak into the air. That's all it is, hot air. Whatever is said must be understood by everyone. But it is at this point there are two objections that are often made. The first objection says, but Paul is referring to this ecstatic, unintelligible speech in verse 2. Is that not right? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man but unto God. Surely that's that ecstatic, unintelligible speech that is practiced in some circles. No, it is not. Paul, you see, in verse 2 is not defining. He is actually speaking of the direction of the communication. The direction of the communication must be to the congregation. That's the direction of the communication. But if someone comes and they're speaking in a foreign language, the direction of the communication is not to the congregation, but it is to God. He said, in the church, whenever we're dealing with these things, the direction of the communication must be the men and women in the pew. That's the direction. But then there is another objection. It is said, well, okay, that we'll accept verse 2, that you're right in verse 2. But verses 7 to 9 is about ecstatic, unintelligible speech, surely. Not so. His thesis is, speech which is not understood is of no value. The terms distinct, verse 7, indistinct, verse 8, which you have translated there as uncertain, do not mean unintelligible ecstatic communication. They refer to the failure to harmonize the speech, to harmonize the distinct sounds, so that everyone can understand. That's the goal. Everything is to be harmonized in the congregation so that everybody hears the same thing, understands the same thing. And in fact, so important is this principle of harmony in the congregation and all the sounds being distinct and clear, that he will, before he comes to the end of the chapter, deal with the order of service. What kind of order there should be in worship. So that when you come, you know everything is done, it follows an order, it has a pattern. It's not all jumbled and thrown in together. You don't know what's going to happen next. There has to be a clear order in the service of worship. Nothing should be unintelligible or just momentarily happen at the drop of a hat and nobody knows what's actually happening. and you have all these confused things occurring. That must never be tolerated in the church, you see. When you come, you know, there may be confusion elsewhere, but in the service of worship, there is no confusion. It is clear, it is distinct, it is orderly, it follows a pattern. And everybody knows and understands what's going on. Everybody hears the same thing. There's a clear, distinct noise. Distinct order. Everything is crafted that everybody hears. That ought to be the principle that governs every service of worship. No confusion. So he thus concludes in verse 9, if the message can be understood by all, then a foreign language may be used. If everybody's going to understand it at the same time. Except you utter by the tongue words to be easy understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? But he shall speak in there. If everybody's going to understand, then it's okay to practice it. It's okay. If you have two or three people who come and they speak an entirely different language and you have a translator there who can translate what the preacher is saying, as long as everybody's hearing the same thing, they all know exactly what's being taught, and that is okay. You know what happens? A preacher is maybe invited to go to Africa and he speaks English, can't speak a word of the local lingo, and there's a translator. And so he speaks a sentence, the translator translates so everybody understands. So they put it into practice. They know. No use a person speaking English speaking to a group of people who speak Urdu. You've got to have a translator. As long as everybody understands, as long as there's complete understanding by everybody in the congregation, that is what matters. Then thirdly, verses 10 to 19. The inferiority of tongues established. Verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Across the world, there are different languages. Just as you have different styles of music across the world, and different cultures across the world, so across the world, you have all these different sounds, these different languages. None of them is dumb, he is saying. None of them is without signification. You have all these different languages. All of these languages mean something. You may not understand them, but in the region that they're spoken, they understand them. That's why, you know, whenever somebody meets up with a tribe and they have no Bible, the first thing they do is they try to learn the language. And a lot of these languages have never been written down. So they have this long process of trying to write down the sounds, the language. And that could take a decade, writing down this language. Then finally, when they've got it written down, they understand all the sounds and the syllables and everything else. They understand everything about that language. Then they will start to write them a copy of the scripture. That's what he said. All these languages, they all have their own particular meaning. Therefore, verse 11, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. What he's saying is this, if verse 10 is true, and it is, then verse 11 is equally true. If it's true outside the church or in the rest of the world, then it is equally true in the church. Common sense says if you travel to Japan, you've got to understand the language. And that language means something. Well, if it's true in that case, then it better be true in the church. It ought to be true. The term barbarian initially referred to those who didn't understand Greek. So Greek speakers looked at everybody else who couldn't speak Greek and said, you're just barbarians. And what is the significance of that here in this? Well, what he's saying in this particular case is this. Here you have a speaker in a congregation who speaks a particular language. If nobody understands him, he will look at the hearer as a barbarian. And you will notice how he puts it. It's not that the hearer views the speaker as a barbarian. It's that the speaker thinks, why are you not understanding me, you barbarian? You don't understand what I'm saying. And I find that point quite fascinating. You see, if the word tongues doesn't mean a real, genuine language, but it means some ecstatic gibberish or babble, why on earth would the speaker, who doesn't understand what they're saying themselves, view the hearer as a barbarian? It is precisely because it is a real language that the speaker thinks the person who hears them and doesn't understand is a barbarian. You should be hearing me. You should be understanding what I'm saying because it's a real, genuine language. It is intelligible speech in a foreign language which is the focus, not some kind of gibberish. The speaker knows what he's saying, and the speaker expects the hearer to know what he's saying also. But if he doesn't, he thinks he's a barbarian. If anything is to be sought for, it's not the gift, it's the edification of the hearer. It's the edification of the congregation. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spirit, to give, seek that ye may excel to the edification of the church. You see, this is the thing you should look for. This is the thing that really matters. Not the gift. That doesn't matter at all, he's saying. The thing that really matters when you come to worship God is edification. That men and women and young people will hear and know and understand. That's the bottom line. That's what really matters. Understanding is the means to edification. And Paul won't let this matter drop. He is seeking to establish the principle here. Whether I'm praying or singing, I better understand and you better understand. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Whether there's prayer in the church or praise in the church, everybody must understand what is being said. If the preacher stands and breaks into this ecstatic, unintelligible speech, he doesn't know what he's saying. Nobody else knows what he's saying. How then, he says, can anybody say amen? How can anyone say amen? Verse 16. You see, whenever you hear the word of God, people must say, they should say, amen. And it is good to say amen. The people should say amen. But they cannot say amen if the preacher or the congregation and others are praying and singing in an unintelligible, ecstatic speech that no one understands. How can you say amen to that? You don't know what you're saying amen to. And you need to know what you're going to say amen to. You must know. You must understand. So Paul says, when I'm praying and singing, I will pray and sing with the spirit and with understanding. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. These two things must never be separated. I must always understand what I'm singing, what I am saying in prayer. I must never separate the spirit from understanding. Because if I do that, you can't say amen to it. You could be saying amen to error. You could be saying amen to some strange things. And you need to be saying amen. And the only way you can say amen is if you pray and sing and hear the word of God, understanding it. So once again, verse 12, the goal must be the edification of the entire congregation. A translator must be able to tell the rest of the congregation What is heard, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. But you know, I've been to places where they practice this unintelligible ecstatic speech. You could have half a dozen people engaging in this. I've asked them, do you know what you're saying? Oh, I don't know what I'm saying. They say, oh, I was carried away in the Spirit. Is that biblical? And you don't understand what is being said. Paul says here, if you are able to speak a foreign language, don't you say anything unless you first find out, is there anybody else here who can translate this language? Is there? In fact, will it be necessary to speak this foreign language? Maybe they all speak English. I don't need to speak German or any other language. If they all speak English and I can speak English, then I'm going to speak in English. For that's the language that everybody speaks. So that everybody, from the oldest right down to the smallest, can hear the words that they know and understand. Say, I know that word. I know that sentence. I can read that verse with the preacher. In order that we all may have fruit. That we all may say, Amen. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I might understand. I can say Amen. But if I'm speaking a different language from the rest of the congregation, they can't say Amen. I hope my sermons are not sounding like a different language from what everybody else understands, but that we're all following the Word of God. So Paul completes his point in verse 18 and 19. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now Paul could speak many different languages. And Paul is saying, when I come to a congregation, it's not the amount of words that matter. It's not the practicing of my ability to speak all these different languages. It is to speak in one language that everybody speaks. And even if it's only five words, those five words mean more than 10,000 words in a different language. That's some ratio, isn't it? Five words to 10,000. As long as I can speak the language of the men and women in that congregation, that's the language I will use. And I won't practice my ability. It's not able to put into practice my gift that matters. It's able to convey to God's people words that will edify them. You see, prophecy was designed for use in the church. Tongues was designed for use outside the church. That is why when tongues were used in the church, there had to be a translator. They didn't need a translator outside the church, because the gift was designed for use amongst unbelievers. The idea, that churches should practice this ecstatic, unintelligible speech in the church just doesn't make sense. The whole point of the gift was outside the church, in the streets, with people of different languages, so they could understand the gospel. That's the goal. To unbelievers. Well, what do you speak to unbelievers? You bring them the gospel. You speak about what it means to be a Christian. That's why when you send missionaries to France, they learn French, so they can speak the gospel to unbelievers. They don't need a translator. You need a translator in the church. And so the gift of tongues operated independently of translators, because it was for outside. Prophecy was for use inside the church. Why? That's where doctrine and knowledge was being taught. And that is why Paul, who could speak many different languages, didn't use them in the assembly. My time has gone. Let me finish with two points of application. First of all, those who claimed that they were just carried away in the Spirit and they didn't know what they were saying, Paul says, if you don't understand, say nothing. If you don't understand, then you should not be speaking at all. If you don't know what you're saying, just be quiet. Wait until you do know what you're saying. Understanding is essential. In fact, he says in verse 4, just don't practice it at all. Because understanding is the rule. Secondly, some claim to use tongues for devotional use. And this appeals to a lot of people because the word devotion is used. They use it for their own devotions. They use it as a devotional tool. They use it in prayer. Well, this is an attempt to evade the rules of Scripture. You see, there are those who become aware, well, I know what the Bible tells us in chapter 14 about the practice of tongues, but I want to practice this ecstatic, unintelligible speech. How can I do it? But if I do it privately, then I can avoid having to be bothered and to deal with the rules of chapter 14. Well, what's the answer? Paul's statement in chapters 12, 13 and 14 about the gifts says nothing about private devotional use. Not a single word of it. Remember what the use of these gifts was for the whole church, for the benefit of the church, and for the benefit of unbelievers outside the church. There is no mention of devotional use. In fact, when he does deal with private edification, he says private edification is wrong. It is wrong. That gift was to be used for the good of others, not for the benefit of the individual. And indeed in Acts 2, where you had the gift of tongues, they didn't use it for private devotional use. They used it for the benefit of unbelievers. Men and women in the streets of Jerusalem from other nations, it was for their benefit. But then somebody may say, but what about verses 14 to 16? Does he not say he prays in the Spirit? No, he doesn't. He says, I pray in the Spirit and I pray in the understanding. They go together. They must never be separated. So whether I'm praying or whether I'm singing, he says, I will not engage in any activity in the worship of God unless I understand what's happening. Unless I know what is happening, unless I understand what's going on, I won't engage in anything that's unintelligible. Let me exhort you, friends. Never engage in any practice and worship that nobody understands. If you don't understand, that others don't understand, avoid it. It is unbiblical. Amen. We turn in our Psalters to Psalm 126. Psalm 126.